Hey y'all, let's take a look at Matthew chapter 16 and verse 13. Now when Jesus came into the district of Caesarea Philippi, he asked his disciples, "Who do people say that the Son of Man is?" And they said, "Some say John the Baptist, others say Elijah, and others Jeremiah or one of the prophets." He said to them, "But who do you say that I am?" Simon Peter replied, "You are the Christ, the Son of the living God." And Jesus answered him, "Blessed are you, Simon Barjona, for flesh and blood has not revealed this to you, but my Father who is in heaven. And I tell you, you are Peter, and on this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. I will give you the keys of the kingdom of heaven, and whatever you bind on earth shall be bound in heaven, and whatever you loose on earth shall be loosed in heaven." Then he strictly charged the disciples to tell no one that he was the Christ. Well, this is a really crucial scene in the Gospel of Matthew. It's a kind of turning point as Jesus begins to wrap up his ministry in Galilee and move towards his passion in Jerusalem. It takes place in Caesarea Philippi, which is the northernmost region of Israel at the time. As you might be able to tell from the name, it's named after Caesar. And there's several important things about this area. It's a border region, so it's pagan. It has Roman influence. There's a lot of pagan shrines there, idolatrous shrines. So there's an idol, or there's a shrine to Baal. There's a shrine to the Greek god Pan. And there's a shrine to Caesar himself as a god. So it's a pagan shrine, and it's almost as if Jesus is calling out this contest between pagan gods and the one true God. And so Jesus asks this crucial question, "Who do people say that I am?" And it's one of the more important questions in life. Who is Jesus? And what do people think about Jesus? And when you look at what people think about Jesus, the opinions are very diverse. Here, their opinions are that he was a prophet, perhaps. So two prophets are named, Elijah and Jeremiah, or maybe John the Baptist come back to life. So sort of notable, remarkable figures. And we have to give the opinions of the crowds, we have to give to their opinions this, that they think he's something, right? He's a messenger from God or something, but they don't quite have the whole package that Peter is about to reveal. And I love what G.K. Chesterton said about why people say there's so many, have so many opinions about Christ. Really, there's nobody else in history about whom people have so many different opinions. Chesterton said it's because there's so much in Christ. People are getting one little bit here, a little bit there, but there's so many opinions because there's so much in him. Well, of course, once Jesus asks the general question, he brings it down to the nitty-gritty and says, "But who do you say that I am?" And this is the question. This is the most important question in human life. Who do I say that Jesus Christ is? Jesus emphasizes it strongly. I think by recording it here, Matthew wants to ask it of us, or the Holy Spirit wants to ask it of every reader of the gospel. Who do you say that Jesus is? It's the real question directed to us. So Peter's response, note, is bold and clear and powerful, and man, it's just quick. He doesn't say, "I think you are this," or anything like that. He says, "You are the Christ, the Son of the living God." It's a bold and a confident response, and it turns out that Peter's right. What is he saying? He's saying, "You're the king. You're God's chosen judge. There's a lot of problems in human life and history, and you're the answer." That is the essence of what he's saying. And he says, "You're the Son of the living God." In other words, the living God, the God who is alive now and ruling and active, in contrast to all of the idols, all of the so-called gods that were alive then, and we could say even, or not alive, but around then and around now. You're it, Jesus. You're the judge of history appointed by God. Well, Jesus' response, likewise, is enthusiastic and firm. He says, you know, "Hey, blessed are you, Simon Barjona, because flesh and blood has not revealed this to you." Flesh and blood. No human thought on its own is going to arrive at this conclusion, Peter. You might arrive, maybe the crowds arrived at the conclusions they arrived at by human effort, by human reason, but it's going to take something more than human reason by itself to come to this conclusion. And he says, "It's because my Father in heaven has made this known to you. He has revealed it to you." It takes As many of the church fathers said, it takes God to reveal God. Remember in the Gospel of John, it says, no one has ever seen God, but God, the one and only, who is in the bosom of the Father, has made him known. And this is what Jesus is saying here. My Father has made known to you, Peter, as a gift, as grace, who I am. And because of that, you are blessed. And then he says, you are Peter. And of course, the name means rock or little rock. And he says, on this rock, I'm going to build my church. So what is Jesus building his church upon? How is he building his church? I would say two things from this text. The first is this revelation that Peter gave about Jesus. I think that's the first and foremost thing, that Jesus is going to, or God is going to build the church on this declaration of Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God. He is the one appointed by God for human life, to fix what is wrong with human life and to judge every human at the end of history. That's the first thing upon which God is going to build the church. The second is real people. In this case, Peter, James, and John, the other founding disciples, they are real historical figures, and Peter was used historically to be the beginning of God's church in the earth. In other places, Jesus is called the chief cornerstone. And if you take Jesus as the chief cornerstone, and then Peter, James, and John, these are the four cornerstones of the foundation of the church. And in actual fact, God took those historic people, and Peter in particular, as the beginning of his church in connection to Christ. So how does God build his church? Well, first I would say through focus on Jesus. Focus on Christ and who he is and what that means. That's first and foremost. That's how God builds his church. And any church that wants to have a church building program should have a focus on Christ. They should lift him up. As Paul says, we preach Jesus Christ as Lord and ourselves as your servants for Jesus' sake. But the other answer to the question of how God builds his church is he takes real people and he puts them there in the foundation. Remember, later, Paul will say that we are all living stones, built on the foundation of Peter and the other apostles, but Christ Jesus is the chief cornerstone. But he takes us as stones and builds us into his house. And then he gives this message of binding and loosing. What you bind on earth will be bound in heaven. What you loose on earth will be loosed in heaven. What is this about? I would suggest the primary thing is the primary task of the church, which is the proclamation of the message of Jesus, the message of God's King and his kingdom, and that entry into his kingdom is open, and it's through Jesus, and the gates are wide for all, but it is only through Jesus that one gets in. Later on in Matthew, in chapter 23, Jesus says that the scribes lock the doors of the kingdom. Right? So there we get an idea. They're keeping people from entering the kingdom because they're keeping people from focusing on Jesus and putting trust and faith in him. And so I think this keys of the kingdom are the church's proclamation. They are the message of repentance and entry into the kingdom through Jesus. They're the message of the Sermon on the Mount. Those are the keys. Ultimately, it's the message of discipleship that the church has proclaimed since Jesus' day and through to our own day. Those are the keys of the kingdom that we give, showing people the way into the kingdom and showing people that God wants them to enter in. Well, finally, Jesus says, tell no one. It's such an odd ending to such a great moment when Peter gets it and Jesus affirms that he gets it and says, yes, this is because God is at work in you, Peter. Why does he do this? Well, it's because Peter got one part right. Jesus is indeed God's son, God's chosen one to set what's wrong in the world right. But it's because he doesn't yet know the second part, that he would not win by winning, but he would win by losing, that the way of Jesus becoming the king and fixing what is wrong with the world wasn't going to be by power, influence, might. It was going to be by weakness, obedience, and humility. And Peter's not ready, and other people have a wrong idea of the Messiah. And so Jesus needed to first show them precisely how he would set things right. So may we put our faith, may we enter into the wide gate, the gate that is open through Jesus into the kingdom. And may we also learn, as the disciples did, as the apostles did, that that is the way of the cross. Amen.